My message tonight is hide and seek. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Let me start a verse and see if you can finish it. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. Now we're saved sinners, but we're still sinners, right? We're sinners. The Bible tells us that sin is attractive. Is that right? Sin is attractive. And that's why we're sinners, because we like it. It seems like it will be fun, and it never is. Not for long, anyway. You remember back in Hebrews chapter 11, there's the Hall of Fame of Faith, we call it. One of the people mentioned there is Moses. Moses is remembered because it seems like he had everything going for him in Egypt. Raised by Pharaoh's daughter, probably had the best that the world could offer at that point. But he decided, because his brethren were suffering, that he would not live in the lap of luxury. And the Bible says this of him in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. James said, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away of his own lust. He lusts after, desires something. It could be a moral issue. Could be lusting after something else. Desiring. Having that fleshly appetite for something. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Do you know the name George Sweeting? For many years, he was the chancellor, president and then chancellor. I think he's still chancellor. He's in his early 90s. Moody Bible Institute. He wrote several books. In one of his books, he told of his family's venture to Niagara Falls. It was in the early spring. And he said when he got there, he noticed, or they noticed, that there were chunks of ice floating down and going over the falls. That was interesting. And the seagulls, by the hundreds, were flying around over those chunks of ice and landing on them. And he started to notice there were bodies of fish in that frozen ice. They'd been captured in the ice, and now they're dead fish, and the seagulls are feasting on those fish. So they land on these pieces of ice floating down, and they devour the fish as much as they can before it goes over the falls. But just at the right time, they spread their great wings and they take off and go back upstream and find another ice cube to ride down on. He said he noticed one particular seagull, and it just seemed to delay a little bit in taking off. It was concentrating on that fish. And he said, then all of a sudden, it decided, better go, and it started to flap its wings, and for some strange reason, its claws or its feet were frozen to that ice. And somehow it couldn't pull away from it. He said it lifted the piece of ice up a little bit. He thought it would fly away with the piece of ice that it was riding, but it didn't. It didn't make it. And it went over the fall, and of course the seagull perished. He used that illustration to point out that our sin is like that fish. Something that attracts us to it. It's enticing. The Bible says it's enticing. It's pleasureful for a season. And so it draws us to it like that fish for the seagull. And it'll hold us. It will hold us with a spell almost. And as Sweeting observed, he said, oh, the danger of delay. So I'm talking about sin, something we ought to talk about in church, don't you think? We ought to talk about sin, and we ought to desire to to not be part of it. If we're not willing to give it up, the Bible tells us that the result of sin, or the wages of sin, is what? It's death. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ," right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can expect, if we allow sin to stay, it's going to destroy. It's going to be bad. It's not going to be a pretty picture. For the unbeliever, it means death in the physical realm and remaining dead in the spiritual realm, sin. For a believer who's supposed to be now delivered from the penalty of sin, it means not spiritual death, but in the physical realm, we're still going to die because of sin, right? And it's going to destroy our fellowship with God. And that's the danger of sin in our life. It won't take away our salvation. It will just make us live like unsaved people and be, rather than having peace, we'll have turmoil and conflict and worry in our lives. It's not a good thing for us. When you participate in gossip about somebody, let's say somebody here at church, somebody wants to talk about them and you listen, and you participate just a little bit, have you ever done that and then realize next time you're with the person that you were talking to, your fellowship's a little strained? It's on your part, not theirs. You just don't feel quite as easy. You don't feel quite as comfortable with them anymore because you let something in between. Something they may not even know about, but you know about it and you participated in it. And that sin has damaged your fellowship. Can you relate to what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Well, the same is true when we sin in the relationship that we have with God, because when we sin first against Him, and it damages our fellowship with Him. Not our relationship. We're still His children. As a matter of fact, He'll probably take us out and give us a good spanking. He'll take us to the woodshed, chastens those that He loves. But sin attracts us, and when we participate in it, there's this deadening effect, this destructive event in our life. Lastly, I want to say that the Bible tells us that sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3:13, look at that verse. Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So the Bible says it. It's deceitful. What does that mean? It's untruthful. It tricks us. It tricks us. Now, don't let that go over your head. Sin is tricky. It's deceitful. Sin will deceive us. It's not always what it appears to be. It doesn't pay what you think it's offering. How many times have I talked to, or you talked to, somebody who stumbled into sin and wished they hadn't? It wasn't worth it. I have talked to pastors who couldn't be pastors anymore because of moral issues in their lives. They would die 1,000 deaths to be back where they were. But it seemed to them to be worth it for the moment. It was pleasurable for a minute. And it ruined their life. Ruined their life. So it's deceitful. Sin is not what it's cracked up to be. Deceitful. Gary Richmond was a zookeeper for many years. He had a friend named Julie who had a pet raccoon. She got it as a little, what do you call them, pups maybe? Little raccoon, baby. And she raised this raccoon. And she gave it a name. Its name was Bandit. Well, Gary Richmond, this keeper of the zoo, understood something about raccoons. That at about 2 years old, they go through this glandular change that sometimes causes them to attack the person who believes they're tame. They just, all of a sudden, they're wild. And a 30-pound raccoon, he said, is about equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap. He said, I felt compelled to mention this change that was coming to his friend Julie. And she listened politely and explained the coming danger. I'll never forget her answer. She said, it will be different for me. And she smiled as she added, Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her. They had to release it into the wild because now it's wild. For 2 years, it was not. A normal thing, according to the zookeeper. Sin is like that. It comes dressed in this adorable disguise. And we want to toy with it a little bit. We want to play with it. How easy it is to say, well, I'll be different. I can handle this. Now, think about this. When sins come into our life and we recognize them as sin and we're still confessing them months or years later, this is what we're doing. We're playing with it. We're toying with it. And the results are predictable, right? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sin destroys. We have to do something about the looming danger. Unbelievers, well, they need to be saved so they can be forgiven for the penalty of sin. With us, it's more of the power of sin. The penalty is already taken care of, but the power of sin is something to be reckoned with. Sin is powerful. And so we want to deal with the power of sin. We want to avoid it at all cost. But are you like me and you think, but how? But how? I find myself at times confessing that sin that easily besets me. Do you? How? I want to give you two things from the scriptures. And these two things are my message to you tonight. And I hope you'll hear them. I said they're not deep theology, but they're theology. Hide and seek. That'll help you remember. Look, if you will, first at Psalm 119 and verse 11. When I was growing up, my brothers and my cousin, my brother, older brother, and my cousin and I played hide and seek. We had lots of land. I grew up on a retired farm. At night, we would play hide and seek in about 5 acres. And we would get under bushes and up in trees, and we had a ball. Oh, I still remember it with joy. If it was during the daytime, we would play in about 24 acres. That would be our boundaries. Wow. You'd look for a while to find somebody in 24 acres. But we had a good time playing hide and seek. It was fun. The words hide and seek, I want to suggest that they might serve as a reminder of two biblical principles that can help us avoid sin and enjoy the abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So avoid sin, and if you do that, you'll enjoy the abundant life. The first word, hide, Psalm 119:11. Could somebody look up and quote it? Okay, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we say the pledge, we say sin against God, don't we? Sin against thee, the Bible says. Without the word, we wouldn't really know what sin is. Look at a verse with me. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. It's interesting that it's Paul who says this, who writes this. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So if there are no speed limit signs, there is no speed limit, some people said. Policeman pulls you over and said, did you know you were speeding? No, sir, I didn't know I was speeding. There's no sign. Oh, no, there's not. If there's no law, then there's no way to break the law. So it's the law of God, the moral code of God, that lets us know what sin is, right? We need the word of God. That's part of the reason that Psalm 119:11 is true. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Because now I know what you want, Lord. Now I know what is a sin because I looked into the word. You wouldn't know that you were breaking the law if it weren't written in the word. So we need to know the word. Have you ever discovered one of your sins by reading the scriptures? The word of God reveals what's right and what's wrong. I have. I could tell you about it, but I won't. I've discovered by reading the word of God, Lord, I shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be doing this by reading the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not. It's practical, isn't it? We put the word of God in there, and then we know what he wants. And if it's in there, the Spirit of God can recall it to us. He can recall the scripture, the principle of the word, and we'll know we're out of line. Thy word have I, it's practical. Hide the word of God. That's the hide part of hide and seek. Hide the word of God in your heart. You want to have victory over the power of sin? Very simply, know what the Bible says. Get in the word of God. Several of you are memorizing scripture. I'm proud of you. I think that's wonderful. I recommend it. Hide the word of God in your heart. What does the Bible say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In the law of the Lord. Hide the word of God in your hearts. Hide the word of God in your hearts. But beware. Satan knows the Bible too. Let's look at that passage where Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and see how Satan very masterfully uses the word. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask you about how he misapplied the word or misquoted it or took it out of context. Go into Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know why he did that, right? Because we have a Savior who was in all points tempted like us. We are yet without sin. His temptations were from the outside, not from the inside, but he was tempted. And when, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He got that from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, Satan. Make the stones bread. But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He's taking that temptation from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6, 16. Verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So Satan uses the word of God. Talk to me just a little bit and tell me how Satan might use the word of God to make us sin. How could Satan use the word of God to make us sin?
Let us do all things in moderation.
Let us do all things in moderation.
Some things that we wouldn't want to do, not even in moderation.
Okay, very good. Anything else?
Take it out of context.
Take the word out of context. Yeah. He would do that, certainly. You think of another example of that?
The cults.
Have you ever heard, we're talking about moral relativism or moral laws of God on Sunday morning. Do you know that there is a whole movement that says, do the loving thing. Do the loving thing. So, the loving thing in the mind of a person who says that is always whatever makes somebody feel good. Is that always the loving thing? But Satan will tell you, that's not very loving of you as a Christian. So he'll use the word of God and the principles of the word of God to make us sin. So how can we overcome him? How can we defeat him at his own game? We better know the word, hadn't we? We better know the word. We better know the context of the word. Hide the word of God in your heart. If you don't hide the word of God in your heart, you will not have victory over the power of sin in your life. Hide. Hide the word of God in your heart. So the conclusion, if you know the word of God in its context, the Spirit of God will remind you of the principles that will guide you away from sin. They'll guide you away from sin. But you still have to listen to him, right? You have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, that's wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. So listen. Listen to what the Spirit of God's telling you. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you probably ought not buy that, but you really wanted it? And you felt like the Spirit of God was saying, you don't really need that. Don't do that. Or men, have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to look at something that you really didn't need to look at? And the Spirit of God says, don't look. And you rationalize in your mind, well, I don't really know what I'm not looking at because I haven't looked at it yet. Does your brain work that way too sometimes? Sin is deceitful. Satan is powerful. Sin is destructive. And I'm your pastor. I want us to have victory over the power of sin. So hide the word of God in your heart. And then after we do that, we need to, that tells us how to get sin at bay, then we need to kind of turn around. If we're going to put that out of our life, we need to put something else back in, don't we? Seek. Seek. What verse?
Matthew 5:33.
6:33.
Right.
Quote it.
Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Okay, so we seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. All these things in the context is clothes and food and housing and all of that. That's the things. In other words, what you need. God will give us what we need. You put him first, he'll take care of the rest. I like that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Listen to this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What verse is that? Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. And Matthew 6:33. Seek. There's our seek. Those are our seek verses. It seems obvious that most believers in our day are doing their own thing with no thought about what God wants for their life. Somehow we seem to think that we know what's best for us even more than what God says. We know how to make ourselves happy better than God does. That's not true. God tells us the only way to have true joy in life is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've hidden the word of God in our hearts. We're having victory over the power of sin. And now we need to turn around and we need to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word seek means to seek by meditating or by reasoning. To aim at. To strive for, to crave the kingdom of God. Did you ever crave the kingdom of God? Well, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. Matthew's kingdom of God, none of the other gospel writers use that term, only Matthew. Most of them say kingdom of heaven. We'll say, for the sake of our discussion tonight, it's the same. It's synonyms. The sphere of God's influence over his own. It's the realm of the saved. The sphere of faith. The kingdom of God. So if I seek the kingdom of God, I'm going to live in God's presence. What does that mean? To live in God's presence means I'm continually mindful that he's here. I did a little bit of work on the porch roof today, and I was up on the porch roof, on the ladder on the porch roof, and God was there too. He was right there with me. Polly went down to the hospital, and Pat was with her, but I'll tell you, somebody that was with her even closer than Pat or Amber, the Lord was there too. The Lord's here with us tonight. He was upstairs a while ago in the chime choir practice. He'll ride home with you tonight. God is always near. I challenge you to be aware of God's presence always, because I believe that's exactly what it is to seek the kingdom of God, to live in the spiritual realm, to live with that understanding, acknowledging his presence always. Life in God's presence, under his rule, under his protection, under his provision, made possible when we seek his kingdom. So kingdom, just seek his presence. Seek to be his subject, to recognize him as king always. What are we talking about tonight? Hide and seek. How can we have victory over the power of sin? Hide the word of God in our hearts and seek the kingdom of God. Seek to be in the presence of God all the time. For 2 years before I came, 3.5 years before I came to Corinth Baptist Church, I had some of the best devotions I've ever had in my life. Had a lot of time. For a portion of that, I was not preaching. didn't have the responsibilities. And I would have devotions, longer devotions, and I would close my devotions. And I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on my Lord. But I just drew near to the Lord, and I found that He draws near to me when I do that. And I had some of the sweetest times with the Lord. My eyes were filled with tears oftentimes when I prayed. I said to my wife, I said, I don't ever want to lose this. I have and regained it and have and regained it and lost and back and forth. It's not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes it's in the valleys and I'm in despair. Are you? But other times on the mountaintops. We ought to seek to be on the mountaintop with the Lord. To be in His presence. And then to seek His kingdom, we also, it says, we ought to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek His righteousness. Now, positionally, we're already righteous, aren't we? In Christ, we're righteous. Think of a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made the righteousness of God. So we already have it positionally, but we're not talking about positionally. The righteousness that we're talking about is a practical righteousness. We ought to desire to please the Lord all the time. He's always near. And we ought to try to please Him because He's always near. If we seek the Lord's righteousness, seek the Lord's righteousness, we'll also be seeking His kingdom. If we seek to live in His presence, we'll also be seeking His righteousness. The two go together. Solomon's a great example. I won't ask you to turn and look in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 and actually 5 through 13. Paul's a good example. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For him to live is Christ, to die is gain. How about you? Are you living every day in an awareness of God's presence and a delight in His presence? Do you make every effort to please Him by living in His righteousness? My goal for us, my goal as a pastor for you and for me, is that we might maintain our health, our spiritual health as Christians. And I believe this simple message is one of the things that we need to think of often. Hide and seek. Hide the Word of God in our heart so we can avoid the power of sin. Now when we do that, we can also seek His presence. Seek to live in His presence. To be aware of His presence. And seek to live in such a way as pleases Him. Hide and seek. For what? So that we might have victory over the power of sin. Hide and seek so that we might have victory over the power of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. And Lord, these verses, we just take them at face value. Lord, how we need to hide Your Word in our hearts. It's so plain, especially as we read the Psalms. Lord, how we need to be aware of Your presence and seek Your kingdom and desire to please You as we walk with You through each day. I pray, Father, for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would remember. That we would make an effort even tonight, even tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.